Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There used to be a game show, I don't know if you ever saw it on TV, called Debt. And each of the contestants on the show were people who were in debt, usually like $6,000 to $8,000. And each contestant would begin with a negative amount of money that equaled the amount of personal debt that they were in. As they got questions right, the amount of debt that they were in would decrease. Now, these were not hard questions like on Jeopardy. They asked very easy questions. I don't know why. Maybe they assume people who gotten themselves into debt couldn't answer hard questions. I don't know. But finally, they would narrow it down to one contestant who gets one question. If he got that one question right, the show would pay off all his debt. And here's what I wondered every time I watched it. How long is it going to take that person to get right back into debt? I mean, for most of those people, they didn't get into debt by accident. They made some critical financial mistakes that plunged them into the money pit. My guess is that many of us could probably be contestants on that show because we find ourselves with some debt hanging over us. And probably, for most of us, it's because we've made some critical financial mistakes along the way. And as we conclude our storyteller series today, I want to try to help you to get out of the money pit and onto a path to financial freedom. To do that, I want to look at a story that Jesus told. And it's a story that Jesus told to teach us about spiritual things. But today, I want to look at it from a different lens. I want to look at it from a financial standpoint. It's called the Story of the Prodigal Son. And I think we're going to see that this prodigal son character made at least five critical financial mistakes that put him into the money pit. So it's in Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible, you can open there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We will put all the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, you can grab one today at the Velcro bar. We got them back there. You just have to give us your name, social security number, some bank information. We would love to give you a Bible. No, we'll just give you a Bible for free. You don't have to do anything. So here's the story that Jesus tells, starting in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, no, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, again, this story is primarily a metaphor about spiritual things. But looking at this story from a financial standpoint, I think we see at least five critical mistakes this prodigal son made and that we often make. They plunged him into a financial money pit, and they do the same for us. And we're going to also see some steps that he took out of the money pit, and there's steps that you and I can take as well. His first mistake was to overestimate the importance of wealth. It seems that he had been just fantasizing for years about what it would be like to get his hands on a little more coin. My life would be so much better if I just got the inheritance now. I just need some cash. And so finally he just goes to his father and he says, "I want my share of the inheritance now." And I wonder if you do this as well. do you tend to overestimate the importance of wealth, of money? Do you have those fantasies about what it would be like if you could just get more money? Every time I close my eyes, what you see, bro, right? It, you know, is it because the singing was so bad or you don't even recognize the song? It was so out of tune. All right, okay. But listen, the Bible tells us, and we would all nod because we know this, we agree with this, that there are many things more important than money. Right? The funny thing is we don't fantasize about them, we fantasize about money. There are Bible verses that tell us that a good reputation is more important than money. Wisdom is more important than having great riches. Integrity is. Happy home is. And I think we could add to the Bible's list good health, good friends, freedom, all better than money. And my philosophy is that the things that really matter in life are the things that really last after this life. Jesus talked about this. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And Jesus is just saying, listen, possessions are way overrated. They don't last. Concentrate your life on things that last forever. The second critical mistake the prodigal son made, and that we often make too, is to be suckered in by instant gratification, right? Instant gratification. The inheritance would have been his, right? It was his money, but he could not wait. And many of us get suckered in by instant gratification. And it's hard not to because all around us, everything shouts, buy now, pay later, buy now, just pay later. And we can be pretty impulsive when it comes to purchasing the latest technology or new clothes or, you know, maybe even exotic vacations. Do you remember there was a commercial some years ago, and there was this couple, and they're sitting at an airport, and they just experienced the trip of their lives, this exotic vacation in the Caribbean. And they watch out the window as they see their luggage being loaded on the airplane. And they start kind of looking at each other. And finally, the husband says to his wife, he says, you know, we were just getting it together. We were just really starting to bond, you know. We should stay another week. And the wife says, stay another week? We can't stay another week. They just loaded our luggage on the plane. And you remember what he says? He says, that's okay. We have this. And he pulls out his Visa gold card, and the music kicks in. Boom, 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 boom. I've got some. And all of a sudden, we see them, and they're running on a beach in the Caribbean, and they're buying new clothes on the Caribbean, and they're, like, buying new suitcases in the Caribbean, and the commercial ends as they're sitting together watching the sunset on the beach, and it says, Visa Gold, it's everywhere you want to be. I would have loved it if they broke in right there at the end of the commercial and said, 1 month later. And we see him sitting at their kitchen table, and she's like, why did we do this? And he's like, this was so stupid. They're looking at their credit card bill, right? And it's like, you just had to stay another week, didn't you? We could have bonded walking like in the park down the streets. And instant gratification gets us in big trouble, but we just feel like I have to have it now. And man, that gets us in trouble. And I'm not pointing fingers. I've had trouble with this myself. So like, when my wife and I first got like our first like real jobs like with a paycheck, we had one car between us and it was really old. So we decided to get a second car. We thought like we would shop around for a while and we would buy like a good solid used car. And so we thought, well, let's go start looking around. And so we drove up to this parking lot, this car dealership, and we got out of our car, and this car salesman started walking towards us. Now, there was a problem that I didn't realize at the time. It was that I had the word sucker tattooed on my forehead in neon flashing letters. It was like the special tech 2 technology. And like when I was driving down the road, I think 3 miles away, he saw me coming. Sucker, sucker, sucker. And so he walks up and he's like, hey. And I'm like, hey. And he's like, let me show you around. And I said, no, we're not going to buy anything. We're just looking. He said, oh, I'll show you around. And he takes us right to the new cars. And I was like, actually, we're just thinking about buying a used car. He's like, ah, you'll be surprised at what I can get you in one of these for. Let's just take a look. And I was like, I don't know. And so we start walking around, and he asked the magic question. He says, what do you do for a living? And so I said, actually, I'm a pastor at a church. Do you know what every car salesman says when you say, I'm a pastor at a church? They say this. They say, praise the Lord. I'm a Christian too. And so I say to this guy, I said, oh, that's really cool. What church do you go to? And he says, what church do I go to? And I said, yeah, what church do you go to? And he goes, church? Saint, you know, it's a church down the street. And I said, oh, what church down the street? He goes, this really happened, by the way. He says, on the corner. I said, oh, the church down the street on the corner? He says, yeah. I said, what's the name of it? He goes, the name? And I said, yeah. And he goes, Saint Elroy's? And I was like, St. Elroy's. And he's like, yeah, it's a good family church. I'm like, that's awesome. And so, I don't know, 30 minutes later, we're driving off the lot in a brand new car. Stupid. We had no down payment. Like, we hadn't researched prices. We didn't know if it was the best deal we could have gotten. It was instant gratification, impulse buying. It was dumb. And so over the years, we have gotten wiser. What we do now is we make a $400 car payment every single month to our own bank account. Every month, both of our cars are paid off, but we know that someday we're going to need to replace one of those cars. And so every single month, we make a car payment of $400 to our own bank account. That way, we have interest working for us instead of working against us. And when the day comes when we need to buy a car, we'll be able to pay for it in cash or really close to in cash. And before we even go down to the parking lot, to the car dealership, we're going to do research on the internet and decide exactly what we want and exactly what the right place to play is. And then we'll go down to the car dealership and we'll meet some great salesman who goes to St. Betty's or something. We all get suckered in by instant gratification, by impulse buying. Now, when a person gets enslaved to indebtedness and looks in the mirror and asks the question, how did I get here? It's going to be very hard to deny the fact that it comes down, I'm sorry, but it comes down to a character flaw. I mean, indebtedness is a symptom that reveals a problem. And the problem is some kind of character flaw that's leading me to do impulse buying and to spend more than I have. Debt is a symptom, and it reveals a deeper character flaw within us. Maybe it's the character flaw of envy. There's just something in you that's so competitive that you have to keep up with the Joneses, right? And so whatever they buy, you have to buy something a little newer, a little nicer, and you're always playing this envy game. And I want to tell you, that is a game that will never end. And you're just digging and digging and digging yourself deeper into a money pit. And the truth is, as Jesus said, he said, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. The truth is that real life is not connected to how rich you are or how much you have. Or maybe the character flaw that has gotten you in trouble is that you've never learned the discipline of contentment. You know? You've never learned the magic word, enough. Because when you start to be able to say, I have enough, man, that's when you start to build contentment. Here's a project for you. I'm going to give you an assignment, all right? I want you to do this. I want you to go home today, get out a piece of paper, and I want you to write down every good thing you have. Everything you can think of, from God to family to friends to sunsets to pepperoni pizza to ESPN to Christopher Nolan movies to putting your underwear on straight out of the dryer. Just, you don't do that? Come on. Just write them all down. Look at that list and say the magic words, I have enough. I have enough. If you never learn the discipline of contentment, you will be on the road to financial indebtedness and bondage for the rest of your life. What character flaw in you has led you to a place of indebtedness? I want to challenge you to get introspective and to look in the mirror and ask, Why am I in debt? What does it say about me? What does it reveal about me? All right, so let's move on. The first critical mistake was the overestimating of the importance of wealth. The second critical mistake he made was to be suckered in, that's true too, by instant gratification. And the third critical mistake we see him making is that he indulged in self-destructive behavior. And so in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, we read, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Self-destructive behavior is costly, right? It may bring some short-term pleasure, and that's why we like it, but it costs a lot of money. And ultimately, it brings pain. And part of the pain it brings is financial indebtedness. Have you ever noticed that things that are bad for us tend to cost a lot of money? It's odd, but it's true. You think of all the money that's spent on cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and gambling and pornography and maintaining a mistress, and it can become a financial prison. And I have experienced this firsthand. So growing up, my father was a professional poker player and just degenerate gambling addict. And when he won money, we would have it made. So like we would go out, we had times where we went out and bought two Jaguars in cash on the same day. Like we would have all this money. But when he lost, we would have nothing. Nothing. Like so we had weeks where we had no money and no money about to come in, and we would eat, I'm not joking, a can of tuna fish every single day. Day after day after day, all we had was tuna fish, and all we ate was tuna fish. I grew up despising Charlie, that guy from the Starkist commercials. I'm like, I'll give you sorry, Charlie. I hated him. When you choose to do something that's bad for you, for your spiritual life, your emotional life, your health, whatever it is, it tends to cost money. Self-destructive behavior is costly, and it can plunge you deeper into the money pit. The fourth critical mistake we see this prodigal son make is simply spending more than he had, right? And many of us do the same thing. You know, there used to be this rule, like our parents and grandparents lived by, and the rule was when you run out of money, you run out of money. Like there's just, you can't buy more. But today there's so much credit available, and we don't live by that rule anymore. I told you a couple weeks ago that Americans now have $901 billion dollars in credit card debt. The average household in America owes $7,400 on their credit cards. But we decided that week, we looked around at each other, and we decided that people who attend Verve are above average in every single way. I'm talking like intelligence and good looks and sex appeal and having nerves of steel and being able to walk in high heels and not slip on banana peels. Like, we're above average in every way. And so we said, well, maybe we only average $3,000 of credit. We're like half of normal. Maybe we average like $3,000 in credit cards. And we learned that day that if you make the minimum monthly payment on a $3,000 credit card statement, it will take you 37 years and 7 months to pay off that $3,000 debt. And by the end, you'll have paid $10,791 for your $3,000 purchase. You paid $7,931 of interest for your $3,000 TV or whatever you bought. And we said that day, hello, like bring, you know, McFly, like Clue Phone is calling, wow. And the fourth mistake so many of us make and have made that plunges us and others into the money pit is just spending more than we have. The fifth critical mistake this prodigal son made was that he was unprepared for the storms of life. You know, when the famine hit, he was not ready for it because he hadn't saved anything up. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. A wise man saves for the future. I don't write them, I just read them. See, this prodigal son did not anticipate that things might go south. And so he was unprepared for the hard times, for the storm that might hit. And often we're exactly the same way. Think about this, ready? If you took that same $3,000, all right, that you spent on the big screen TV, the couch, whatever, and instead of spending it on that, having that debt on your credit card, let's say you put $3,000 in like an IRA or a mutual fund or best an index fund, okay? So you just put $3,000 in there, and let's say that it pays 10% a year over the years, and you just let it grow without touching it. Like you never add another dollar, just instead of spending $3,000 on whatever, you put that into something that's going to pay you 10%, and you leave it in for the exact same amount of time, 37 years and 7 months, that it would have taken you to pay it off in your credit card. At the end of that time, the nest egg that you would have built for yourself would be $126,000 for $126,454. Isn't that crazy? Interest is powerful. If you get on the wrong side of the power of interest, it can destroy you. You get on the right side of it, man. I want to get on the right side of that equation. And I'm hoping this morning to inspire you to want to get on the right side of the equation, to say no to the insanity of debt and to say yes to the freedom that comes from becoming a wise money manager. So we've taken a look at five critical mistakes the prodigal son made that plunged him into the money pit. Let's talk about some of the steps he took out of the money pit. And the cool thing is, and these are all steps that we can take as well, all right? So step number one out of the money pit is to acknowledge your bondage. Acknowledge your bondage. Just call it what it is. Here's what the Bible calls it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, a borrower is slave to the lender. Because debt makes you a slave. And we just have to acknowledge that. Every time we sign up for debt, what we're signing up for is like taking a slice of our freedom and handing it to a creditor. We're signing up for stress and anxiety and tension, and God does not want you to live like that. That's why Jesus said, I have come to set you free. He said, when I set you free, you will be free indeed. The will of God is freedom for your life. And so we just need to acknowledge, man, when I'm in debt, it's not just a piece of paper that shows up in the mail. It's like I'm in bondage. The second step out of the money pit, the second step to freedom is to develop a plan of attack. To develop a plan of attack. And that begins with a decision. We saw that with the prodigal son, right? He said, you know what? This is crazy. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to repent. And he made a decision, right? And just about every significant thing that's happened in your life has started with a decision, right? I mean, if you went to college, you decided to go to college, right? If you got married, you decided to get married. If you have a job, you decided to take that job, or it was just the only one open and you had no choice. I don't know. If you've given your life to Christ, if you're a Christian, you decided to put your faith in him. And the same is true of getting out of debt. You're not going to one day go, oh, I'm out of debt. It happened. It's not going to happen that way. You have to make a decision. You need to say, on this day, like right now, right here, I am driving down a stake. I am declaring war on my indebtedness. I'm just sick and tired of living this way. I'm in bondage and I want to be free. And so today I am leaving the road of insanity and I'm going to start walking with God's help and God's strength and God's wisdom and God's plan towards financial freedom. You have to make a decision. Now, the reality is it has taken a while for you to get into the kind of debt you're in, and it's going to take a while to get out of it, okay? But you have to start today. You don't say, well, let me just make one more purchase and then. No, you start today. You make a decision, and then you begin working on a plan. You need a plan to get out of debt. You need a plan to attack your debt. So here's the deal. Part of your plan has to be you are not going to make minimum payments to repay your loans. Maybe you have in the past, but you've made a decision today, I hope, that you will, and you're not going to make minimum payments to repay your debt. If you do, if you make minimum payments, you're always going to have the power of interest working against you, and it's powerful. And so we're not going to stay in that place anymore, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to put as much money as we can into paying down our debt. Okay? There are different kinds of strategies that experts offer for eliminating debt, but the one that I like best is to create what's called a debt snowball. So on the screen, there is a list of debts a person might have, right? This might just be kind of an average amount of indebtedness. And so you can kind of see the different debts and the different amounts. And here's how this works. Now, with this plan, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to free up some money to pay down your debt. Okay, you need to free up some money to pay down your debt. So let's say you create an extra $200 a month. You set aside an extra $200 a month that you can apply to paying off your debt and creating your debt snowball. And I know what you're thinking. You're going to say, "Woo! An extra $200 a month? Like, how can I do that?" I don't know how you'll do that, but I know that you can do that. Maybe you need to get a second job for a while. Pimping ain't easy, but somebody's got to do it. Maybe you need to eat just ramen noodle for a couple months, like three meals a day, we're just eating ramen. Maybe you need to cut some fluff from your spending, things that aren't really necessary, even though you like them and you're used to them. And so for a while, no cell phone or no cable TV or no internet or no eating out or no Starbucks. And you're doing it for a reason, so that you can create some money to apply to your debt so you can become free. Or maybe get a little crazier. I would say this would be a good one. Sell your car and get a less expensive one so you're paying less in a car payment every month. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you can do it. And you're thinking, "I can't do that." Yes, you can. But how could I live without a cell phone? I don't know. The cavemen did it. You'll survive too, all right? But not eat out. If I don't eat out, I mean, what will I do for fun? You will be spending lots of time cooking ramen. It can be very entertaining to look at all those little bubbles when they start boiling. That will be your entertainment for a while. But no TV. Oh, I want ESPN and MTV. You'll live. You know what you do? Have a friend and go and watch it at your friend's house. They're wanting someone to come over. They need company. You'll survive, okay? You're going to do whatever you have to do, and you may have to get a little crazy, and you're going to free up some money to apply to your debt. So let's say you do that. You manage to find $200 extra to apply to your debt. So here's the plan. You're going to take the extra $200 a month that you have freed up, and you're going to apply it to your smallest loan. Okay, this is the strategy with a debt snowball. There might be other people that say, "No, apply it to the one with the highest interest." We're going to do something different with a debt snowball. We're going to apply it to our smallest loan. Why? Because it's going to give you momentum. And right now you feel stuck, and we want to create some momentum for you. So we're going to take that $200, apply it to your smallest loan. And so you're going to start with your Sears loan in this scenario. And so now instead of paying the minimum $50 a month, you're going to add that $200 to it. You're going to pay $250 a month. You're going to knock out that entire loan in 2 months. Okay? And you're going to be like, "Yeah, I'm moving somewhere now." And now you're going to have an extra $250 a month. And you're going to be tempted to be like, "Sweet, you know what I could do with 250? No, stop. We're not going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to take that extra $250 a month, and we're going to apply it to our next smallest loan, okay? So with our MasterCard loan, now instead of giving them $30 a month, we're going to give them, are we doing the math? $280 a month. And you're going to say bye, bye, bye to your MasterCard debt in like 3 months, right? And then you're going to take, now we've got $280 extra because our debt snowball is really rolling. And we're going to add that to the $200 a month that we've been repaying our parents for the loan we took from them. And they're going to love you for that. All of a sudden, you're going to start getting invited for dinner more often. Your relationship's going to be better. It's going to be awesome. And you'll have that debt paid off in no time. And you're just creating this debt snowball. And as it continues, what you're going to find is you're going to wipe out your debt, and you will be free. Yeah, you'll be free. All of a sudden, you'll be free. Wow. The last step out of the money pit, and the last step to freedom, personally, I would say this is the most important of all, is to submit to the will of the Father. to submit to the will of the Father. You know, the prodigal son went back to his father, and he said, Father, I have messed up. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what we see there is that he came home with like a coachable spirit, right? He was trainable. He was moldable. He was repentant. He was broken. And we need to go to God. And we need to say, God, maybe I didn't know this before, but what I've learned the last few weeks at church is I don't have any money. Everything I have belongs to you. And God, you let me use some money. You gave me an income of your money that I was allowed to manage for a while. And God, I need to tell you, I've screwed up. I have not done with your money what you've asked me to do with your money. And I want to tell you that I've been wrong, and I'm sorry, and with your help, I'd like to start all over again. And you have a God who loves you and is compassionate, and he will lead you out of the money pit. But first, you have to submit to the will of the Father. And the great thing is that the will of the Father is freedom for your life. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. He wants you to be totally free, and he wants you to live life to the full. And God wants us to be the day when you make the decision that no longer financially am I going to be in bondage. I will not be a slave. I am walking with God's help out of the money pit and to freedom. And you can do that. You know, in this series, we're talking about finances. And we said early in the series, the reason we're doing this is because a lot of us have financial problems. The truth is, we have other kinds of problems as well, right? Some of us have, I don't know, family problems, money problems, emotional problems, relational problems, employment problems. And we need to address all those problems as well. But the first step, I think, in solving any and all of our problems is to address our problem with God. See, the spiritual lesson of the prodigal son story, and really it is a spiritual lesson, is that the prodigal son represents every single one of us. Each of us has decided to rebel against God, to leave home and go our own way. And that's our fundamental problem. Because what happens is we were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to be home with God. And when we leave, it creates this emptiness in us, this void in us. And that is the source of all of our problems. Because we go through life trying to fill this void, and nothing can fill it. My wife can't fill it, and so now we've got relationship problems because I was hoping that she'd make me feel better about it. My job. I want my job to fill this emptiness, but my job can't fill it. Now I hate my job. It leads to all of our problems. And so ultimately, the thing we need to do, just like the prodigal son, is go back home to God. And what we find when we get there is that he has been waiting for us ever since the day we left. And if you take a step towards home, he will come running. And he will love you like you have never been loved before. And he's just waiting for you to come home. And if you want to do that, if you're thinking about that, if you have questions about that, if you want to talk to someone about that, man, would you talk to someone after the service? Grab me. I'd love to talk to you about that. There are people after every service at the Velcro Bar who are like ready to talk to you about those kind of questions and decisions. Right now, we're going to give you just a couple of minutes to think about what you've heard today and where you're at, you know, spiritually, financially, and where do you want to go? And what is the next step to get you from where you're at to where you want to be? And maybe during this time, why don't you just decide to take that step today? And so we're gonna pray, and then I'm going to give you a couple minutes. And during this time, the band's going to play a song, and we also have communion available, which is a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. See, the reality is that we each have a big problem, and it's that we are in debt to God because of our sin. And Jesus went to the cross to pay off our sin debt. And all we have to do is get one question right. And he pays off our entire debt. And the question is, do you want what Jesus did on the cross to apply to you? Do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, as the only one who can get you out of debt with God and make you right with Him. Do you want to make Jesus your Savior and Lord? So communion is a reminder that Jesus died to get us out of debt. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to go. And during this time, you can get the bread and juice that represent His body and blood given on the cross for us. And you can bring those back to your seat. When you're ready, you can eat and drink. All right? Let me pray for you, and then we'll give you that time. What a great God you are, a God who loves us so much, despite what we've done, despite where we've been, despite what we've wanted and seeked after in life. You love us, and you're calling us home, and your plan for our life, your will for our life is freedom. And you care about every single part of our lives, and so the Bible is just filled with financial advice. Who would think that? But you're a God who says, I want you to get it right. I want you to be free in every way, including your finances. God, thanks for the series we've done these last 4 weeks. And we end it today and we move on. But I pray that we'll take the lessons that we've learned and we would apply them to our lives and we would start to walk into financial freedom. And God, even more importantly, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we are all the prodigal son. We're all prodigals. We've walked away from you. We've said goodbye. We've turned our back on you. We've ran away, but you are waiting for us. And if we come home, you embrace us. God, thanks so much for your great love for us. And we pray all these things in the name of the one who made it possible. In Jesus' name, amen.